the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathering together, saying, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, this is your word. It is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, as we read this, how you open scriptures to your two disciples, we ask that you will open the word to us in our hearing today. Bless it. We give you our hearts and our minds as empty vessels that you might fill with the knowledge of you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In your life, have you ever wanted to be a fly in the wall? Have you ever wanted to listen to a conversation that you had no access to? Maybe you wanted to be there eavesdropping when you were a kid at your parent-teacher conference. I wonder what my mom will say to the teacher to my mom, and how can I avoid trouble? How can I smooth talk this over? Maybe you are wanting to know inside information of what your parents were getting you for Christmas. Then you matured and you started maybe thinking bigger. Hey, I wonder what goes on in the locker room of my favorite sports team. I just wish I could be there. Maybe you're a history buff. You said, man, I wonder what the conversation was like in the pilgrims as they crossed the Atlantic Ocean. Or maybe you wanted to be in the halls of the Continental Congress. What was going on there? Maybe you could go back and talk about, hey, in the conversion of Augustine, what was the conversation between Ambrose and Augustine himself? Or maybe as Presbyterians, you wanted to be in the halls of the Westminster Assembly as they hammered out the confession and catechisms. Then you started thinking biblically. Oh, man, I wonder what Moses and the Lord talked about for 40 days on the mountain. I wonder what God and Elijah, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? Here's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. What did they talk about? How about the words that John were given in Revelation? And he's about to write it down. The angel says, oh yeah, by the way, you can't record that. One of my favorite, one of my most sought after, is this conversation. 7 miles, even walking at a slow pace, would be probably 3 hours. 3 hours of Christ opening the scriptures to you from Moses to the prophets. What he's basically saying is the whole Old Testament, how it points to the necessity of Christ suffering in order to be glorified. That is the 3 hour conversation, a 3 hour Bible study I would most desperately want to attend. We're given very little. But yet, as we walk through it today, maybe you'll get a fresh perspective on the meaning of this verse. Let's set this in context here. The Passion Week has come. Christ has been discussing with his disciples. They have had their Last Supper. Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to pray. He asks his disciples to pray. He especially asks Peter and Andrew and James and John to pray. He comes back. They're sleeping. He goes back to pray more. He comes back. They're sleeping again. Can't you even stay awake for this hour to pray for me? Then come the betrayal party led by Judas. The religious leaders have gathered an army, come to arrest Jesus. Led by Judas, Judas gives him a kiss to identify who Christ is, that he might be arrested. Peter, in his boldness, takes up a sword. He's a good fisherman, bad swordsman, cuts off the ear of the guy, of the servant of the high priest, and yet Jesus tells him to put the swords away and heals the man. And the disciples scatter, as Christ himself had prophesied. Christ goes on through a mockery of a religious trial, sent to the civil trial, condemned to die. This is very public. When Pilate asked, "What do you want me to do with him?" he anticipated that they would say, "Release him." And instead, they say, "We want Barabbas." Well, what do you want me to do with Christ? Crucify him. And it makes it very clear that these disciples here are not blaming the Romans. They're not even blaming the people of Israel. They're blaming our own chief priests, our own religious order is the hand that will crucify Christ. You talk about betrayal. Judas, of course, ranks top, but the religious order of their own people have handed Christ over to be crucified. Very public, and yet not so public, is the burial and then the resurrection that Christ appears when he wants and to whom he wants. He does not go and make a flowery show to the world. "You thought you could crucify me. Huh, here I am." You know whose job that is? That's our job. Because who does he appear to? He appears to his disciples. That we are to embrace his resurrection. And that we are to tell the story of Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And so here we are. We could look back 2,000 years and see it so plainly. But let's give a little bit of grace to these two disciples. And by the way, let me make a little side note. These two disciples are not of the 11, as it's clear from context. Jesus had many groups of disciples. They're part of a larger group of disciples. Some have even suggested that Cleopas, his co-disciple, is perhaps even his wife. But in any case, these disciples have heard of the resurrection, but they have not witnessed it, and they have not embraced it, certainly. So this is still taking place on Resurrection Sunday. Jerusalem is now behind them. They're on their way to Emmaus. And they're talking, hey, this is about a 7-mile walking trip. Keep in mind that this day, this Sunday, is a first day of the week, and it is not recorded as being a Sabbath to them. This is one of the reasons why our Sabbath have changed, because we celebrate the new life in Christ. But to them, it's still first day of the working week. And so they're on their way. Up comes a stranger and says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they stop and go, "Are you..." They didn't know about Mars, but they probably said, "Are you from Mars? How do you not know the rumblings of what's been going on this weekend? We had a guy, he was clearly a prophet. He did mighty deeds, he had mighty words, he was a man of God, and we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But then our chief priests, our religious order, put him to death." And you could tell that their spirits are deflated. They have lost hope. And so, one thing we have to point out is their hope was correct, but it was not biblical hope. Biblical hope is as sure as the day is long that it will come true. Was their hope that he would redeem Israel true? Yes. But they didn't have the faith that their hope was true. You go to Hebrews 11:1 and talks about the connection between faith and hope. Faith is the things hoped for. It's substance. It's evidence. It's proof. It's real. It's not wishful thinking. Basically what they're saying here, we wished, we had honestly desired that Christ would be the one to redeem Israel. And when they say redeem Israel, they're talking in political terms. So they're falling short of the idea that his redemption isn't just Israel. It's Israel in a spiritual sense, that his people are being redeemed and they're going to be a force in the redemption of the world. And yet their hope was not founded upon those grounds. Then they talk about the witness of these women who went to the tomb. They didn't find Jesus. In fact, they found the absence of Jesus. But what they did find were angels who addressed them. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go tell the disciples. Meet them in Galilee." And yet, these two are like, "Well, here's what they said. Take it or leave it. But we don't have anything to go off. We don't have any evidence." And then Jesus steps in. And he lets them have it. "Oh, foolish ones, you fools, did you not know that Christ had to suffer, that he had to do the things that the scripture told he would do in order to make his glorification all the more clear? He came to suffer and die." Even when we celebrate our Christmas, we have to realize that he's born under the shadow of the cross. His goal was not to come, live among us, show us a good way to live. His goal was to die on behalf of you and behalf of me. That was the reason for his coming. He had to suffer. And so when Jesus says that he is going to start with Moses and work through the prophets, he's affirming from Genesis to Malachi, I am telling you, you have no excuse not to believe that Christ fulfilled everything that the scriptures have said. This is why I want to be in on this conversation. Because I could read maybe a story of David, and I understand what David is doing and going through. But sometimes I miss Christ. I could read a story about Ruth and Naomi. That's a great story, but sometimes I miss Christ. I could read the story maybe of Hosea, and sometimes I miss Christ. But Christ didn't miss Christ. He opened the scriptures. He told us, here's where I am. And then here's where I am. And watch the scarlet thread weave throughout the entire Old Testament. How our redemption story started in the garden and weaved its way to the cross. To doubt that Christ is the Christ because you don't have a New Testament would leave Jesus without rebuke. But Jesus clearly had enough evidence. They said, you fools, don't you have Moses? Don't you have Jeremiah? Don't you have the former prophets, the latter prophets to look to compare? This is where Christ is. He is in Scripture. He is prophesied in Scripture. Sometimes we like to refer to it, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Yeah, that's kind of easy. You see Jesus in black and white. But how much more do we need to be attuned to the Christ in the Old Testament? So, let us go on to the next stage. Jesus is going to, let's just use the word, he's pretending that he's going to go further. And the disciples, no, stay with us. You know, it's too late in the day. Too late to keep going. Stay with us and let's continue the conversation. And who would blame the disciples for that? Of course, this guy is opening scripture we've never thought of before and showing us Christ. Let's keep talking. And Jesus sits with them, breaks bread, and the blinders come off. And as soon as the blinders come off, he disappears. Miracle upon miracle. The language that's used here of taking the bread, breaking the bread, blessing the bread is the same language used when Jesus fed 5,000. It is miraculous in the event of breaking bread. So what do these disciples do? Keep in mind their own words to Jesus. The day is well spent. It's done. Stay here. Relax. As soon as Jesus reveals himself to them, they get it. What do? On this well spent day, they get up and they run back to Jerusalem. The excitement is too much to contain. We have seen the risen Lord. We have seen him. It is as the women said it was. They get up and they go back to Jerusalem to find the 11 and those who are congregated with them to say, we have seen the Christ. And they're met with the report that says, yeah, we know. He appeared to Simon. We have now eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. There are some doctrines that we should derive from this. First of all, let us understand that all of us come into this world with blinders on. We are spiritually blind. It was not their choice to be blinded to Christ. It was not their choice to open their eyes to Christ. This is their condition. It is God and God alone who will remove the blinders that we might see Christ. We cannot do this on our own. We could also say that in our sinful mortality, we can't recognize the glorified immortality we see in Christ. We will only know Christ truly in the fullest sense when we too are glorified. But until then, we can know Him truly, but we cannot know Him fully. And to say that we can't even know Him truly, as some will suggest, is to say that Christ was wrong in opening scriptures to show Him who He was. So what we know of Christ, we need to know with certainty, with truthfulness, knowing that we cannot know everything there is to know about God. Secondly, we understand that the necessity of Christ's death and resurrection and glorification is to fulfill God's ultimate plan of redemption. We can never talk about, well, Christ came to die to convince His Father to be forgiving to all these sinners. Christ died in accordance to the divine plan before the foundations of the world. He came at the appointed time for our sakes. But you cannot kill the life giver. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that what He did in His atoning work on the cross was indeed efficacious. It was the penalty paid on our behalf. And the glorification is a return to the glory that God owns already. We also know that there is something to be said about the simple act of breaking bread. As I mentioned, there's a connection, a miraculous connection between the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus breaking bread the same time that Jesus reveals Himself and His disciples understand who He is and Him then vanishing from their sight. So as we break bread monthly at this church, let us understand that it is Christ who wants to meet us here in a special way. Yes, I believe in the omnipresence of Christ, but I also believe in a concentrated time when He says, I will meet you here. And let us hold to that. And then lastly, the scriptural proof of Christ. Yes, we have a New Testament advantage. But as Christ rebukes these two, so should we be rebuked for our lack of biblical literacy. If we can't see the blood drips of Christ in our Old Testament, we are not in tune with the mission of Christ as He spells out the story of redemption. If we could look at a story of David and say, this is about David, without finding Christ, our reading is too shallow. To paraphrase James, we know not because we read not. So how do we live out God's word here? Week after week, we come here to encounter the living Christ. We hear from Him in the opening of His word. But my question is, do we encounter Him? Are we missing something? Are we also blind to His presence? Is our hope, like these disciples, false, or dead? Do we find God boring? Do we find Him not worth engaging? And if we encounter Him, ought not our hearts to burn within us in a similar way? Shouldn't we go away from church saying, didn't our hearts burn when Christ opened the Word to us? And I know the objection in your head. Yes, but you're not Christ who's opening the Word to us. Pastor Bob's not Christ who opens the Word to us. They were special. They got Christ literally opening the Word to them. And while that is true, and I would never argue against that, here's what I am going to argue. The Holy Spirit in Jesus is the same exact Holy Spirit in me, in Pastor Bob, using us to open the Scripture to you. There are not, well, there's the Jesus Holy Spirit and then the rest of us Holy Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit that is indwelt in Jesus, indwelt in me, indwelt in you. This is God's Word. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There is an interconnection that cannot be denied, that the Holy Spirit in me wants to expose what He has written 2,000 years ago in your hearing in the year 2015. This is not antiquated literature. It's alive and active. It wants to pierce your heart. It wants to make division. It wants to build you in the faith. So my point is that we too, when we hear the Word of God, our hearts should burn. We should say, I encountered God. He breathed out His Word. The Holy Spirit used it. He anointed my ears that I might hear. Let me take a little survey of some people who encountered God. And let me ask you that if you encountered God, would you take it so casually? Moses in Exodus 3, he hid his face and was afraid. Later, Moses' face would glow after his encounter with God to the extent that others were afraid of Moses' face because he had encountered God and they knew it. Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne with angels crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And he suddenly comes to realize, woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Thomas, when he encounters the Lord, the risen Lord, draped still in human flesh, drops to his knees and cries out, my Lord and my God. This is not a Jewish thing to say, by the way. A Jew would never claim man to be God. But yet, as his eyes were opened, here he saw that God dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he drops to his knees, my Lord and my God. People who have encounters with God have life-changing moments. The God of Scripture and the God of history is the same God who wants to meet you here. A.W. Tozer states, anything that God has ever done, He can do now. Anything that God has ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything that God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you. So are our eyes blinded and thus preventing us from recognizing Jesus as Lord and in perfect, appropriate response, offering him the worship that is due him. If someone ever comes to church and says, it's boring, one of two things is possible. Number one, yeah, you know what? Maybe they're not taking the scripture and giving it to the people where the living God wants to reveal himself again and again through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is possible. I admit that. Or it's possible that in the hearing that some might say, this is boring. I just got to do my time. When are we out of here? And they have no intention of meeting God here. But what is not possible is that God is boring. The God of Scripture that would bring a mighty man of God to his knees or to say, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a goner, I cannot be in the presence of this God. Or, let's talk about John, who saw the Christ in his ministry and saw the risen Christ, and he is brought to the throne room of God and he is prostrate for what seemed to him a half an hour because this is the presence of God. I cannot even look up or say a single word. God is not boring. The encounters with God are life-changing. So I will say this, if your eyes have not been opened to the living Christ, pray that the Holy Spirit who wrote this book, who lives in me, wants to live in every believer's life, will enlighten the eyes to his reality, to his encounter that he wants to have with you. And if your eyes are opened, it's because he wants you to see him and worship him appropriately. Let's pray. Father, you have sent us Christ that we might have an encounter, that you might change our lives. Lord, I pray that my heart will burn because of my encounter with you, because you have opened your word. Lord, I pray for every congregant here that their hearts will burn because they have encountered you. They have been open to your scripture that you wrote so long ago, and yet you make it alive and active in our hearing. Lord, forgive me if I have not made your word alive and active to them in their hearing. But Lord, by grace, use your Holy Spirit to make up for the inadequacy. You are the God of grace, and it is by your design that you can open our hearts and our minds to encounter the living and risen Christ. May we get a sense of your presence. May we understand who you are. May our hearts burn. And may we ask one another, did your heart burn as mine burned? That we might seek your face day in and day out. We give you all the praise and the glory. Not nearly enough of what you deserve, but what we do, what we give you, may it be with sincerity and anticipation of meeting you. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.